Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to begin a journey through the book of Romans this morning. Not all the way through the whole book of Romans this morning, but we'll begin this morning, work our way through, Lord willing, over the next several weeks and months. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, if that name perhaps sounds familiar to you, he was a Bible preacher and teacher and wrote Bible commentaries. Dr. Warren Wiersbe begins his commentary on the book of Romans with this story. He says, on May 24th, 1738, a discouraged missionary went very unwillingly to a religious meeting in London. There, a miracle took place. About a quarter before nine, he wrote in his journal, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That missionary was John Wesley. The message he heard that evening was the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Just a few months before, John Wesley had written in his journal, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? That evening in Aldersgate Street, his question was answered. And the result was a great Wesleyan revival that swept England and transformed the nation. Paul's epistle to the Romans transformed the lives of Martin Luther and John Wesley. To this very day, this wonderful, incredible epistle is changing and transforming lives. Above all other scriptures, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith, brought Luther out of mere religion and into genuine salvation by grace through faith. The Protestant Reformation and the Wesleyan Revival both were fruit of this letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Rome while he was in Corinth around the year AD 56. It was a deaconess from the church in Cenchrea named Phoebe who carried this letter to Rome and delivered it to the church there. And if you think about the culture of that time, 2,000 years ago, for a woman to be the one who carried the letter to the church in Rome, that was significant. This letter was written roughly 2,000 years ago. It transformed the lives of two very famous men several centuries ago. You and I can read it and we can study it and we can be transformed by it the same as they were. And I trust that God will transform us, even if you've read the book of Romans many times, or maybe you've never read it at all. Even if you've heard it preached on before, or maybe you've never heard it preached before. I trust that by God's grace, as we travel through Romans together, God will transform us, that we will see things afresh and new. The same Holy Spirit who taught Paul, the same Holy Spirit who taught Martin Luther and John Wesley. That's the same Holy Spirit working in our lives today. We ought to rejoice that God preserved his word in this way so that we can enjoy the depths of truth that it contains in this epistle, just as multitudes of generations before us have benefited. Think about that part right there, just the preservation of Scripture. The incredible amount of transcripts that are available, ancient ones that can be put together and confirm that what we have today is indeed the true Word of God. The work that so many put in for so long of copying and translating and transmitting and all of that so that you and I can hold a Bible in our hand today, and you're not holding a Bible that you look at and you say, I can't read this, I don't understand it. You can hold a Bible in your hand today that is written in a language that you understand, and so that you can know what God wants you to know. That is because we have a God who has made sure that happened. It wasn't just a human process. This is a divine process that brings us the Word. So the first seven verses of Romans, thank you for that. I appreciate that. You're awake and listening. The first seven verses of Romans provide us with an introduction to the writer of this epistle. And the writer, of course, is the Apostle Paul. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, the first seven verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, we know, was once a Pharisee. He was once a man who severely persecuted Christians. Paul was also a common name. It still is. My father was Paul. My middle name is Paul. Luke's middle name is Paul. Paul is a common name. And it was in Paul's day. So the Apostle Paul needed to make it clear exactly which Paul it is that's writing this letter. He needs to establish his credentials so that the readers would accept him and his authority as an apostle and one who was writing this letter by the inspiration and authority of the Holy Spirit. He wanted his writers to know right from the beginning, I'm not just writing you a friendly letter that's of human origin. I'm writing to you a letter that comes from God through my pen, actually through the pen of the one writing as he dictated to him. So an introduction to the book of Romans is an introduction to Paul and Paul's credentials. So let's consider Paul's credentials this morning. The value in examining these credentials as Paul presents them here is that we learn about his attitude concerning his relationship to Jesus Christ. That's important. When you read the epistles that Paul wrote, not just Romans, but the others, because he wrote a bunch of them, right? It's a lot of our New Testament is Paul writing. And you don't just get information from Paul in his epistles. You get Paul's attitude. You get his heart. You get right down to who Paul really is. We can really know the Apostle Paul when we read his epistles because he just comes out in them the way that we ought to be. We ought to be people who aren't afraid to share our heart with one another. We ought to be people that it's obvious to others what our attitude is about Christ, about the gospel. This shouldn't be something where we're just, you know, stoic creatures who are imparting information, but we ought to be passionate about it and have an attitude that is a godly attitude and a passionate attitude about the gospel. I've never said anything about it before, about things like lifting hands and so forth when we sing, but you know what? If you are moved to express yourself when you sing, then express yourself when you sing. Don't hold it back. I knew I was going to get an amen back there. We ought to be passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul was passionate. Paul was one who wanted to walk with Christ. Now, we learn a great deal about Paul in the book of Acts, and we've done a study in Acts, so we learned a lot about Paul there, but there's always value in reviewing things, especially since that's exactly what Paul does by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here at the start of his letter. He does some review of his credentials, and so if we're going to study the book of Romans, then we ought to take a look at his credentials. So what's the first one that we have here? Well, the first one we find right there in verse 1, he was a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, let's consider this word servant that Paul is using here. The word that's translated servant into our English translation was used in that culture of Paul's day to refer to the involuntary permanent service of a slave. That's the word that Paul used when he said, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm using a word for you, but he wants to elevate it. Now, the Romans understood this word because there were an estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. But Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, takes this word and he elevates it to a higher meaning. In fact, that's what we find all throughout the New Testament, by the way. We have the New Testament written to us in Greek, and it was written in the common Greek of that day. And yet, over and over again, the writers of the New Testament took words from the Greek language that were used commonly, and they elevated them and gave them higher meaning. And Paul is taking this word, servant or slave, really, and he is elevating it to something higher. What he's doing is he's describing himself as a slave who willingly commits himself to serve a master that he loves and respects. This is no longer about involuntary servitude. He's saying, I want to be the servant of Jesus Christ. I want to belong to him. I love him. I am devoted to him. To the Romans, a slave is a piece of property, not a person. But Paul lifts this word up to describe loving devotion to Christ, and he actually gives us the power and grace of his own life. So not only are we human in Christ, but we are new humans in Christ. That's pretty incredible when you think about it. We are completely new creatures in Christ. We are what humanity was intended to be, and I know that we don't quite see that yet in ourselves. It's that already not yet thing of the gospel. We are already in Christ. We're already glorified in Christ. We're already perfected in Christ, but not yet. Because all of us know our bodies are breaking down, and we mess up every day and do things that we shouldn't do, right? But that's the practical reality of right now. But your position in Christ is established. And as a servant of Christ Jesus, you're not a piece of property. You are a new human created in the image of God and made perfect in Christ. So he's pulled us out of the nothingness of sin, and he's made us worth something because he has applied his worth to us. So secondly, the Apostle Paul was an apostle. You see that in the second part of the verse. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. So what is an apostle? Well, an apostle is one who is sent by authority with a commission. In the secular world of that day, this word was referred to representatives of the emperor or the emissary of a king. So again, you have this word apostle that has a common meaning. It's somebody who's been given a commission and they've been sent with the authority of some sort of ruler or government authority. But here in the New Testament, again, this is elevated. This word is applied primarily to the 12 men who were with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and they saw him following his resurrection. So they learned from Christ, and then they saw him resurrected, And that was their qualification. Judas betrayed Jesus. He killed himself. So Matthias, who met those requirements, he'd been with them from the beginning, and he was all the way through to seeing Christ resurrected. So he was chosen to replace Judas. So then Paul comes along. Paul is qualified to call himself an apostle because Jesus chose him. And he chose him in a very specific and special way. He saw the risen Christ. Remember, on the road to Damascus, he sees Jesus Christ resurrected. In fact, he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting." So there you go. He's persecuting Christians, and Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." So there's our connection once again to being in Christ. But then Jesus does something very unique with the Apostle Paul. We learn in Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus took Paul into the Arabian desert and personally instructed him before allowing him to go back and to begin ministry. So he had one-on-one instruction with Jesus. In fact, Paul makes the source of his apostolic authority very clear in Galatians chapter 1, where he writes this. He says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ." So just as Paul was always very careful to base his faith exclusively on God's revelation, guess what we ought to do? We ought to base our faith on God's revelation. We have Scripture revealing God to us. So every New Testament writer, all of them, wrote under apostolic authority, whether they themselves were an apostle or they were writing under an apostle's authority. Luke wrote under an apostle's authority. Mark wrote under an apostle's authority. Luke would have been under Paul's authority. John Mark, when he wrote the Gospel of Mark, he would have been under the authority likely of either Paul or Peter or both of them. Everybody wrote under apostolic authority. And apostolic authority was given by who? Jesus Christ. Right. So the written word of God, the Bible, what we call the Bible, the Scriptures, carries the same authority as the living word of God, Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, I could get an amen on that one. We have the authority, let me clarify, we have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ right here when you hold the Bible in your hands. There are a lot of people that will try to discredit that and deny that and come up with other ideas about the Bible. But the fact is, this is the authority of Christ to us. We must be very careful that we do not accept other authorities over our life in matters of faith and practice, but always weigh everything against the written word, because the written word is the revelation of the living word. We do not worship the Bible, we worship Christ. But we know him because we have the Bible. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul was a preacher of the gospel. Let's look at the last part of verse 1 and go down through verse 4. He says, "Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now, I want to talk about the word Pharisee, because Paul had been a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means separatist. Before Paul was converted, he was a Pharisee, which means he was separated to the laws and traditions of the Jewish religion. He was one of those who you didn't fraternize with the sinners, because you were self-righteous in your separation to the laws and traditions. But when Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he yielded himself to Christ for salvation. Now he's separated by God to the gospel. No longer is he separating himself through self-righteousness, but rather Christ has come and said, I'm giving you my righteousness because you don't actually have any of your own, even though you thought you did, but let me show you that you don't. But guess what? It's okay that you don't because I'm giving you all of mine. And I'm going to place my righteousness on you and in you and through you and all about you. And you're mine. Oh, and by the way, that's not just the Apostle Paul, that's you and me. When you come to Christ in salvation, when you receive him by faith, that's what he does. He says, now my righteousness is yours. The gospel means, we all know what the gospel means, right? Good news. It is the message that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. It is the message that Christ has completed the work necessary for salvation for those who by grace have faith in him. He did it all. It is the gospel of God. Notice that he calls it there. He says, at the end of verse 1, he says, set apart for the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God because it is God's good news. It did not originate with humans. It is the gospel of Christ because it centers on Christ as our Savior. So you see Paul using those terms all through his writings. He talks about the gospel of God. He talks about the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ Jesus, the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Paul so completely identified himself with the call of God in his life to preach Christ to a lost and dying world that he saw no separation between himself and the gospel that he preached. He saw himself as united with Christ, one with Christ. Christ was what he was all about. Nobody that ever met the Apostle Paul ever walked away saying, I wonder what that guy's about. You know, I wonder what makes him tick. They knew what made him tick. I'll bet you could have met him for 5 minutes and walk away knowing that he was all about this person, Jesus Christ. You might not understand it all, but you'd know that's what he's about. We ought to live our lives. We ought to live our Christianity in that way. The gospel message shouldn't be something that's a part of our lives. It should be our lives. Jesus Christ should be our lives completely. There should be no question in someone else's mind when after they've met us, what makes us tick. God calls us to be separated from worldliness and sin, but at the same time, he calls us to partake in the divine nature. Did you know that's what your life in Christ is partaking in? If you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And you can go there where the Apostle Peter tells us that we partake in the divine nature through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. There is to be no separation between Christ and you. That ought to change our attitude. That ought to change how we think about how we go about living our lives. When I consider that as I go about my day and as I interact with other people, I am doing so as one who is completely in Christ, immersed in him, so much so that I shouldn't want them to know me. I should want them to know Christ in me, Christ through me. That's who we are in him. Paul was driven to get us to know that. He was passionate about the followers of Christ understanding they don't just follow Christ from a distance. They are in Christ with no separation. So one final thing. A final one, he was a missionary to the Gentiles. Let's read verses 5 through 7 again. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word missionary is from the Latin form of the word apostle. So that means the word missionary means one who is sent, one who is commissioned and sent with a message. I don't know if any of you have ever been part of a commissioning service for missionaries. When a church sends out someone as a missionary, that's going to be their vocation, is missionary work, often the church will have a commissioning service, something similar to when someone is ordained to the gospel ministry. And it's appropriate that we do something like that we commission people to ministry, because that's what that word missionary means. And we do commission people to the vocation of missionary work, but just as a reminder, everybody sitting in this room is a missionary. You have already been commissioned. You've been commissioned by Christ to go and make disciples. Preach the gospel. Every one of us is a missionary. Paul was specifically a missionary to the Gentiles, but he was also very specifically an apostle of Jesus Christ. And apparently the church in Rome was not established by any of the other apostles, because Paul planned to visit there and he wrote this letter to them. And Paul's ministry, he states his ministry over and over again, his ministry is to those who have not yet received any apostolic instruction. So he wouldn't have been interested in Rome, the church in Rome, had they already received solid apostolic instruction. He knew that the church had been established there, but he knew that they needed apostolic instruction. They needed authoritative instruction, and God inspired him then to write this authoritative instruction, to give a full theological training to the people in Rome through this letter, which we have the benefit of today. Paul's desire was that they be firmly established as Gentile believers of the gospel of God's grace. This is both theological truth and practical application of that truth, as we'll see as we travel through it. So the book of Romans, I think, is the preeminent doctrinal work of the New Testament. No other specific book of the New Testament lays out the doctrines of Christianity the way that the book of Romans does. And we'll see that as we go through. Paul is called to be an apostle. Believers are called by Jesus Christ to be saints. If you are in Christ this morning, you are a saint. There may be those that would say, I don't know how much of a saint you really are, but you know what? You are. You're a saint because you are in Christ. Just as Paul was separated to the gospel of God, we are set apart for that very same purpose, to live by the grace of God, for the glory of God, in the peace of God. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the letters that he wrote. We thank you for this particular letter and the opportunity that you have given us to study it together. I pray that as we travel through this book of Romans in the coming days, that you would give us your wisdom, that we would be discipled by this, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I pray, Father, that this would not be an exercise in self-edification, but rather that this would be something that would so build us up and edify us and strengthen us and knit us together as a body of believers that we have an undeniable impact on our community for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the praise of your glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.